First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we looked at the exhortation to the elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yes, all of you, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, help us to understand it within the context in which Peter is writing to us, in which the Holy Ghost gives us lessons to learn, that it might be brought and made a part of our thought process, our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us and instruct us by thy good spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this book that has dealt so much about suffering, Peter himself also spoke of being a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of the humility necessary within the eldership, as well as within the flock itself, finally stating being subject to one another and clothed with humility, because God rises up against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he says in verse 6, so humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourself. If we do not humble ourselves, God will have to do it for us, because God is not pleased with pride, and therefore God makes it a point to humble his children, to keep them humble. It's better to humble ourselves. It indicates a sensitivity to pride, a growing sensitivity to the pride that so easily rises up within us, and a willingness to hear the Spirit's voice in this matter. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It is a proper humbling, because we are truly low in the face of, underneath the omnipotence of God, the mighty hand of God. God's hand, or his rule by providence, is irresistible. Therefore, it is called the mighty hand of God, because no one can resist the purpose, the eternal purposes of God. He can't be stopped. And as Isaiah says, we can't say to him, what are you doing? So we are to humble ourselves under this mighty hand. We confess the mighty hand of God as ruling over the world, and therefore, when we bring it down to ourselves, it's as ruling over our own lives. It's easier sometimes for us to look at and appreciate and rejoice in the providence of God as it relates to large events around the world or things that we have seen or read of in the past. It's harder for us, because it involves us, to properly appreciate, rejoice in the mighty hand of God at work and ruling over our own lives and the specifics of our own lives and the difficulties that that is talking about, especially in the context of this book, in which the mighty hand of God is seen over, even over sufferings, or even over unjust sufferings. So to be upset with the providence of God would be to be lifted up in pride against the Lord. And so he ties that together, the idea of God resisting the pride, rising up against the pride. We are to humble ourselves underneath his mighty hand. And we say, yes, but life is so difficult, and life is so full of difficulties and cares and distractions and sufferings, And that's why he then goes on to say, and that we take these cares, these distractions, these difficulties, and we cast them upon the Lord, this omnipotent Lord. So we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Kiss the rod, as the old Puritans used to say, which meant we acknowledge God and his providence. We acknowledge that he is wise in it. We acknowledge that he is just in it. We acknowledge that he is good in it, that there is goodness and the right to rule. And in time, you will be exalted. You will be exalted. And some see this in the present times. Others see this as the ultimate exaltation, where the saints are said to rule with Christ and in the throne itself. So, which in numerous passages in the New Testament, it talks about our ruling with him, being exalted with the Lord Jesus Christ. But only as we are acknowledging, receiving this mighty hand of God, confessing it. We confess that we're not in charge, and that's what takes humility. It takes humility and to knock down our pride and to say, I'm not in charge. And obviously, so many things are far beyond me that I need to be able to humble myself and also cast myself upon the Lord. So we confess that we have no power, and that is humbling, because man created in the image of God, but he at times has a wrong idea of how much control or power he has over his own world. At the end of the day, we really have none, because God can take a little microbe and can upset our whole body system with a tiny microbe. So we do recognize God as the first mover of all that comes to pass, the big wheel of providence, and it moves so slowly and grinds so slowly that we can't even understand at times the things that God is doing. So that God must be allowed to be God, and we have to keep coming back to that, even when there is suffering or poverty or whatever it is. Paul said, I've learned to be both abased and abound. So Paul realized the fluctuations of life, the cares of life, the distractions, the differences, and that he had learned to trust the Lord in those situations. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's a matter of trust, and it's a matter of patience. It's a matter of faith, that we continue on faithful, trusting, content with the Lord, believing the promises concerning the exaltation that will come. And he goes on to say then in the second half of that sentence, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's a verse that is often memorized, a great verse to memorize and to bring back to our mind over and over again. Casting all your cares, your concerns in the Greek, your distractions, because life is full of those. In the parable of the soils, I think it is Matthew 13, 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, and the cares of this world, the distractions, the concerns, the difficulties, choke out the word of God in this particular soil that he's talking about, that the gospel comes to. The world is full of cares, and it is a great distraction to souls. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unawares. Once again, this idea of these cares. Now, Paul used this word also to describe the weight of burden that he had in his concern over the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches, the concerns, the distractions of all the churches, all the details that would come upon Paul, all the problems, and no doubt people, since he was a father to so many, had God had used him to birth so many into the kingdom, you can imagine his mailbag and how many people wanted to talk to him and discuss problems for him. So this idea of cares, things that we are concerned about, things that we are responsible for, casting your cares. These are not, this idea of your cares are not necessarily in any fashion something sinful that you have these cares. Paul had these cares for the churches. We're loaded with cares. It's not sinful to have the cares. What we do with them is what God wants us to see here. I mean, if we just take them and fret over them and get angry with the Lord, obviously that's sin. But life is full of distractions. The cares of our health. How are our eating habits? How is our weight? Our exercise? How's our heart doing? Our sleeping patterns? Are we getting enough vitamins? Should we take the medicines? Should I go for a checkup? Should I have this pain? Is it normal or do I need to have it checked? Will my disease come back out of remission that has gone into remission? Will I catch COVID? Will my lungs be able to survive COVID? What's that rash that I have? Will my diabetes get worse? Am I going to lose some limbs? Will my cancer return? How am I going to die? Will my dying be difficult? Our anxiety levels can skyrocket with all these different things. There's lots of cares, lots of stuff that goes through our head. The cares of marriage, trying to solve the issues that come up in marriage, maintaining this love that God requires of us and respect. The cares of finances. Can I find a job? Do I need a second job? Will I have enough money to pay the mortgage, to pay for the car, for transportation, to pay for schooling, to pay for rising costs? What about the inflation that's coming on? What happens if we have a recession? What happens if we have a depression? What if the country's finances go bust? What will happen then? Well, will our republic remain? What if socialism takes over completely? What if we were conquered by another people? What will happen to my children? What is happening to my children? What about the church? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Lots of cares. We have lots of cares. And as human beings, as you know, if you've ever been in a wreck, it's amazing how many things you can think in a nanosecond. So if you can think that many things in a nanosecond, think of what you can think in a whole day. You can think a lot, can't you? And thankfully, some people can shut the mind down. Some people have a hard time shutting it down at all, and it really makes it difficult. It's a challenge for those. Unending concerns. And thankfully, with the unending concerns that we have, there is an unending care of our God that we can bring the concerns to. For he cares for you. It's a different Greek word. And in that Greek word, it is because he has a concern for you. He has a concern for you. We cast our cares upon the Lord because he alone can bear all these things. I have often thought about the idea in Genesis before the flood where it said, and every thought of man was only evil continually before the Lord. And how that, as you know, we are told to be careful what we think about. We're told not to even speak of the things that are done in secret because it's too overwhelming for our human psyche. If we were able to think about and know about all the problems that there are in even one individual on this earth planet, it would be so overwhelming that we would probably crawl up on the bed in a dark room somewhere and curl up and just want to die. But God knows every thought of every man continually, and that's how great God is, that God is capable of knowing those things and that God is capable of dealing with those things in a proper way. So this is a casting of our cares upon the Lord. It is a casting all of our doubts upon the Lord so they can be exchanged with faith. It is a casting all of our fears upon the Lord so it can be exchanged with courage for our duties. It is a casting upon him all of our weakness so it can be exchanged for his strength. It is a casting upon him all of our sins and be exchanged for forgiveness, for virtue, for sanctification, for strength against temptation. It is a casting upon him all of our failures for his successes and his victory. I cast upon him my chaos for his order. Barnes writes, casting all your cares upon him, and he points you to Psalm 55. You can turn there for a moment. Psalm 55. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. So he shall never allow the righteous to be moved. He will not allow the righteous to be crushed under the weight of the concerns of this life, because they have a God to give this these issues to. And then Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, there is a reference to this idea. Matthew 6. In verse 25, therefore I say to you, take no thought, or don't be over anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And we could talk about, for he cares for you, and we could go to Psalm 104, and in Psalm 104 it talks about how he cares for the whole creation, the creation that is below us, the fish and the animals and the plant life and everything else. And it is a species of his care, and how much the God who is and who is above us all, how much he cares for his creation, down to the smallest creatures upon the face of the earth, down to the fact of how our whole ecosystem works and the various micro ecosystems work because of the care of God, because he has a concern for his creation and he loves his creation. Even in that part of the creation which is not that which communes with God. So, Christ says, are you not much better than they? So if we can see him taking care of the lower creation, then we are not, Christ is saying, we're not to doubt that he will care for us, that his concern is greater for those whom he has created in his own image and has set over top of the creation than for the creation itself. The creation itself was given for them. And so Christ is arguing for the concern and care of the Lord, how much the Lord loves his people. He says in verse 30, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So take no thought. That is, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to be clothed? After all these things, the nations seek. That is, those who are the Gentiles, those who are outside the pale of the Christian faith that don't have this trust in God. For your heavenly Father knows that you have a need of all these things. And then seek first the kingdom of God. These things will be added to you. Now we can take that, the daily things of life, how God cares for us. He knows we need these things. And we can set those things and say, God's going to take care of those things. And then we can go beyond that to all these other things as well in order to lay them upon the Lord. In the great prayer of the Lord's Prayer, it's give us this day our daily bread. There is a dependence there. There is a expectation there that God is going to take care of our food. And that has to do with the concern of God. Now, Barnes says this. He says we are to commit our whole souls, our whole cause to Him. If we suffer heavy trials, if we lose friends, health, or property, if we have arduous, responsible duties to perform, if we feel that we have no strength or in danger of being crushed by what's laid upon us, we may go and cast all upon the Lord. That is, we may look to Him for grace and strength and feel assured that He will enable us to sustain all that is laid upon us. And not everybody has the same thing laid upon them. Everybody has different things laid upon them. But He will not lay upon us more than He will help us sustain. So, you know, we talk about having children and the difficulty of rearing children, and at times it feels like such a heavy weight. And so you take that and you give it to the Lord. And then you have different kinds of jobs that present heavier responsibilities. And the higher up you go, the heavier the weight feels of the responsibility. Those are given to the Lord. All the way up to those who are leading nations and the head of nations. They too can take those burdens. And we know that's a burden because we watch presidents come and go. And after 4 years, they look a little older. And after 8 years, if they're in for 8 years, they look very old. And it's the cares that are laid upon them. And yet, even for that man, the promise is that he may cast that upon the Lord and give it to God. God can take that. God can ease that off of him. Barnes says this. He says, we may look to him for grace and strength and feel assured that he will enable us to sustain everything laid upon us. The relief in the case will be as real and full of consolation as if he took the burden and bore it himself. I appreciate that. The relief is real. When you cast it and you give it to him, the relief is real. This is not a fiction. The relief is real when you have given it to him. And Barnes says he's not like the gods worshipped by the heathen, who were supposed to be so exalted and distant that they didn't interest themselves in human affairs. Worse than that, they tormented men in their gods. In Psalm 40, in verse 17, Psalm of David, verse 16 says, let all that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I, poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks on me. You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. That's a wonderful thing to come to be able to confess that we believe that God thinks about us. Christ cares. When we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ cares. He cared for little children, didn't he? Let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Christ cared for his sinful parents, whom he submitted himself to and loved. Christ cared for his mother while he was dying on the cross and committed her care to John. Christ cared for the multitude of sinners in Israel. He had compassion on them, the scripture says, like sheep that were scattered. He had compassion on them when they got hungry, and he would feed them. He had compassion on the thirst of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and he brought them water out of a rock. He had compassion on the woman who had the infirmity of blood. He had compassion upon the blind, the mute, the deaf, the crippled. Should not this man who had been crippled for 18 years, he says, be loosed on the Sabbath? Is that not a glorious thing? Why? Because he had compassion. He cared about the man. And that's what made him so angry at the others, because they weren't like him. They didn't have compassion on this man. How could you possibly find fault with this man being healed on the Sabbath? That's because God cares about us much more than we care about each other. He cared for the spiritually oppressed. He made enemies by exposing the heretics and the Pharisees and others. And he made personal enemies himself because he cared enough about the people that he exposed what they were doing. And he wore himself out teaching and preaching because he loved the people. He cared for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He cared for the mourners. He cared for them. He wept. He cared for the frightened disciples who were on the sea. He cared for Israel. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. He is the good shepherd. He is the good Samaritan. He cared for his frightened disciples there in the garden, and he said, let them go. He cared for his erring disciple and brought him back. And he cares for your struggles in the darkness as well. It's not just something that happened back then. He still cares for his people. He still has a concern. And that's why we are to cast our cares upon him, because he cares. He cares for your confusion. He cares for your consternation. He cares for those relationships in which you feel pain, for your family problems, for your frustrations. He is concerned for your cares, all of them, all of them. We don't always see that in the midst of our struggle in darkness. Mark 4:38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him up and they said, Master, do you not, and that's our word, don't you care for us? Have you no concern for us? And he said, you know, peace be still. And of course he cared for them, and that they should not distrust that. Luke 10:40, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister is making me do all these things? And we have that, and he went on to explain to her that she was overly anxious about some of those things and that she might need to settle down and just get her soul at peace. John 10:13, the hireling flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep, Christ said. So he cares. So the invitation is to cast our concerns and our distractions upon the Lord. Cast them upon his almightiness, because he can do everything with that almightiness. And cast them upon his omniscience, because he knows what is and what shall be. And to cast it upon his compassion, because he will move in our behalf. And to cast our cares upon his wisdom to work out something according to the divine mind, things which we can't understand or comprehend or even know. And to cast our cares upon the King, because he'll fight our battles for us. And to cast our cares upon the one who had our sins cast upon him, and he willingly took our sorrows and took our sins and took our punishment. If God in Christ has taken you and your sins upon himself to save you, then shall he not bear our loads and our cares and our distractions? Yes, he will. And that's what Peter is saying. He does care for us. He cares for us. There is one unlike another who deserves the name of friend. And that's Christ. That's Christ. So we cast at times upon our intimate spouses and our dear friends, and we find some solace in the fellowship that we have among the saints, and that is a beautiful thing, but the ultimate solace has to be Christ. That's where you find the ultimate solution to your cares. Some people have no interest in your cares. He does. Some will forget about your cares. He won't. Some are too busy or worn out to deal with your cares. He is not. We are the apple of his eye, though that's hard to comprehend. We know he is the perfect father to his children. He is the loving creator to his creation. And there, the unceasing intercession that he has for his elect to unburden his people. And so the scripture teaches us to take his yoke upon us. It says, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And it's easy and it's light because he's bearing it for us. He's bearing our burdens for us. And so Peter says, cast all your cares, your distractions, your concerns upon him, because he cares. He is concerned. And that's a truth that is difficult for us to fathom at times, but needs to be brought to mind. And I think it's bolstered enough by all the examples we're given in the scriptures to be able to say with a confidence that he truly does care about his people. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the revelation of your character to us in the Holy Scriptures, that you do care about your people and that you have a concern for them in the midst of their confusion or chaos or darkness or pain or whatever it is that they are experiencing, that they need to unburden themselves to you. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to find that wonderful unburdening through prayer time and time again, that you would remind us, O Lord, that we would remember the pleasure it was to be able to give you the things that were burdening us and to say, this is beyond me. I have no power in this. You must deal with other souls. You must help my soul. You must help this situation. You know the situation already, and you are wise and holy and just in all that you are doing in these situations. And help each one here, Lord, to be able to find that very real relief of the burden in being able to give it to the Lord and absolutely trust him with it. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.